Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the sunshine you've given us. Thank you for the week of Share-a-thon that you gave us. Thank you for our listeners and for our callers and for all our laborers. And Lord, I pray now that you would bless and help us in this Sunday school hour and this day of worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ as our goal, our aim. And I pray that you'd help us to shoot for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're over in the book of 1 Peter this morning. As we are studying the book of 1 Peter, we look at the first chapter, beginning in the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our theme for this quarter is the lively hope. We have a lively hope, and that lively hope, as we've already discussed, is a living, active expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a living, active expectation of living with God forever in all of eternity. I pray you're living your life that way, for He may come today. And last week, as we looked at just the penman of this book, not the author, for we know the author is God Almighty, but the penman that God used to pen this book is Peter, and we looked at his life, and we looked at his early years and his ministering years. We looked at his molding years, how God shaped him into that stone that God wanted him to be. And we saw quickly in the last word we have from Peter, over in 2 Peter, the last couple verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, we see in the very last verse, in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3:18, the last thing we have from Peter, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." What a way to sum up your life in the inspired Word of God that we have here of Peter's words that have been remained for us, preserved for us today. It's saying, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so Peter has moved from that turbulent life of a lost fisherman to the time of a saved fisherman to then a time when he's a follower of Christ but still has that old nature where he is battling it day by day. And we saw some of those actions that he is just an impulsive man. And we see through his later years now, beginning in this book, how he is starting to be molded into that stone that God wants him to be. He still had the old flesh, but he was being molded and shaped. And as we mature in the Lord, we too should move closer to the Lord, be more like the Lord, lose some of that impulsiveness. So today, as we continue looking at chapter 1 and verse number 1, we see first and foremost Peter, the penman, but he continues with the words, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is giving his authority here in this letter of why he is penning this letter from the Holy Spirit of God to these strangers. He is saying, I'm not Simon, son of Barjonas. That's not my authority. My authority is not, I'm Peter, the fisherman. My authority to write this letter is not, I'm Peter, a fisher of men. My authority is not, I'm not the leader or one of the leaders of the early church. That is not his authority. His authority is not, I am the apostle that's listed number one in every list of the apostles. That's not his authority. His authority is, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not bragging that this title that he is throwing out there as his position, as one of the chosen of Christ, he's not doing it as a braggart. He's announcing under what authority this letter is being penned. Look over in John chapter 21, we will see what authority he has been given. In John chapter 21, Jesus is already resurrected from the grave. He finds them back fishing, and Peter led them back fishing. Jesus fixes a meal for them on the coast. In John chapter 21, he's speaking to Peter. In verse number 15, let's begin. In John 21, verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, many people have thought on what these are. Is it the fish? Is it the fishing instruments? Is it the sea? Is it the other apostles? Is it the followers of Christ? Is it the things of the world? Well, we don't know exactly what these are, but we could fill in many things in that place. Do you love me more than these things? And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And of course, if you've heard, I'm sure, messages on these loves here in this chapter, there's multiple types of loves, at least three different types of love mentioned here. And Jesus is like, "You love me with an agape love, a God-like love." And Jesus says, "You know I'm fond of you, Lord. You know I love you, Lord, as a brother." That's not what Jesus was after. And he goes on, he saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Here is authority given to Peter by Jesus Christ Himself, the resurrected Lord, saying, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And how is he to do that but to preach the word, to teach the word? So we see Peter here announcing his authority to pen this letter to those that are under heavy persecution under the Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire. And here he is saying, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm not bragging. I'm saying this is whose authority I'm feeding you." What are the qualifications to be an apostle? And can we have apostles today? Look over in Acts chapter number 1, and we'll answer that quick question from the Word of God. What better place to get an answer but from the Bible? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, can we have apostles today, and what is the qualification to be an apostle? In Acts 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And they're trying to choose that 12th apostle, and they choose, the lot falls to Matthias. And they say, these are the qualifications. He must have been with us with the ministry of Christ. He must have seen the baptism, been with us at the baptism of John. He must have seen the resurrected Lord. Those are the qualifications. Can we have an apostle today? No. No one today has ever seen the resurrected Lord. So we can't have an apostle. So if you have someone calling themselves apostle so-and-so, that's not biblical. There's not a progression of apostleship that passed on from John when he died to his followers and his teachers, and that apostleship didn't carry on through the ages, and we don't have apostles today in denominations around the world. You had to have these qualifications met. You say, well, Paul calls himself an apostle, chosen by Jesus Christ. He wasn't present during this time. Well, Jesus Christ can set the rules, can he not? Did he not see the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road? Did Jesus Christ call him himself into the ministry? Yes. So what are the responsibilities of an apostle? If we're looking at this authority of Peter, what is the responsibility of an apostle? Look over in Acts chapter number 6. We have here the choosing of the first deacons, and they tell us quite frankly from the Word of God what an apostle is supposed to do. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 2. We'll begin at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They're the 12 disciples. They called the multitude of all the other followers unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, these apostles, these 12, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." They were going to study and pray and minister the Word to others. That was their responsibilities. They had a message that went forth continually from their lips. Look over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. We see the message of the apostles. In Acts 2:14, we see Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Here's what he's going to say. Here is his message. Look at verse down 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And you go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Go to verse number 36 for sake of time. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is the message of the apostles. They preached, "Thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection." They preached the gospel. Repent and receive Christ. That was their message. They had been followers of Christ. Peter had been a follower of Christ. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the wonders. He had seen the amazing healings. He was a witness of all that Jesus did. We saw last week 7 miracles of Christ were either for Peter or because of Peter. Peter saw with his own eyes the Son of God on this earth healing and working works of miracles. And he says, "I'm a witness. And I'm going to tell you, He is the Son of God." Go back and look at the proclamations of Peter when Jesus says, "Who am I? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" See, Peter says, "You are the Christ." He had no doubt who Jesus was. And he is going to proclaim this to all that would listen. So what was the means of this message? How did they get this message out? They preached. They taught the Word of God. As we saw, part of their responsibility is the ministry of the Word. Through how? But how do they do this? You would grow weary in doing this, and you would face persecution doing this. And how would you be able to do this? Back in chapter 1 of verse 8, we see they were given something special on this day of Pentecost. They're first given the last commission from Jesus Christ in verse 8, that ye shall receive power. What power? The power of God upon their lives through the Holy Spirit of God. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth." Go to chapter 2 again in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and that word means languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Their power was through the Spirit of God. All their means that they did carrying out this message was through the power of God. You go back over and you remember the story in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John going up to pray. And they come across a lame man sitting at the door asking alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man is healed. And you see, as they take his hand and he lifts him up, and immediately, it says in verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. But how did Peter do this? Did Peter have some miraculous strength, some miraculous ability? You continue reading in chapter 4 and you will see they all give credit to God. It's not through me and my strength, it's through God that this man is healed before you today. What was their method? Their method was carrying out the Great Commission. You go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you see they are to preach, baptize, and teach. That was their method of how to carry out this responsibility as an apostle. They are carrying out the gospel message through preaching and baptizing and teaching. Acts chapter 2, again in verse 38, you see, Peter in his message at day of Pentecost says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Remember that verse, because we're going to come back to it in just a few minutes. Peter is preaching to thousands that are gathered here at a Jewish festival, a Jewish feast in Jerusalem. People came from all over. And Peter takes this opportunity to preach to them. So these apostles, what did they do in this early church? What was their responsibilities, as they say, prayer, studying the Scriptures, and ministering the Word? Well, they also led the church. Look in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. "And they," who's the they? The apostles, "continued steadfastly," and the early church, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, what's the apostles' doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have no other message. They have no other words of their own. They are carrying out as witnesses, as ambassadors, as messengers of God to carry out God's message to the rest of the world. Their doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their doctrine is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Their message and their doctrine is Jesus Christ is now back in heaven. We have seen Him ascend. And the apostles' doctrine, they continued steadfastly, the Bible says. That steadfastly means they persevered and not faint. Steadfastly continuing, not fainting, but persevering through tribulations, through trials, through troubles, through persecution. They continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That fear is a reverential fear of God. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. They were united and had all things common and sold their possessions. They were givers and goods and parted them to all men. They gave liberally and helped as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and single of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is what went on in the early church, and that's what goes on today in our church. We don't have apostles today, but we continue not in the apostles' doctrine, but in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that was the apostles' doctrine. And that doctrine is found here in this book. This is our authority. So we see, if we go back now to 1 Peter, when Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I pray you now realize a little more about an apostle. It was a place and a position, a title of authority given by God. And there were responsibilities that went with that position. The position is no longer, we don't have apostles today. But that position was one that had responsibilities of great responsibility to preach, teach the Word of God. We go on now in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. It's an interesting word here, strangers. Why is the audience that Peter is penning this letter to called strangers? Are they strangers to him? Has he never met these people? Yes. For many of those he is writing to were not in his places of ministry. These that list in verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Peter has never been shown in the Scriptures that he ever went to these places. These locations that we have listed here in verse 1 are places that Paul ministered to many, but Paul himself was not allowed by the Holy Spirit of God to go to some of these places. So who are these strangers that we have mentioned here? Yes, they're strangers to Paul or Peter that he probably didn't know who these were. But it goes on further from that. A careful study of the word strangers here in verse 1 will be showing us that it means a sojourner in a strange place or a foreigner. And if you, we don't use the word sojourning very much today in our vocabulary. So if you go back to Noah Webster's dictionary, I think it's 1828 dictionary, he gives us a great definition of the word sojourning with a biblical emphasis. And it means to dwell for a time, to dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident or as a stranger, not considering the place as his permanent habitation or home. So these strangers here in verse 1 are individuals that are inhabiting a place temporarily. It is not their permanent home. They're strangers to this place. And it doesn't mean that they're going to live in Bithynia for a short time and then they're going to move to Cappadocia and then they might move to Pontus and then they might move to Galatia. That's not what this means. These strangers that they're talking about is that they are born again believers in Christ. They have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so now they are strangers to the world, for this world is not their permanent habitation, their permanent home. As Christians, we are temporary residents here on earth. It's not our permanent home. We are strangers. We are pilgrims just passing through. Look over in Hebrews, just a couple books back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died, talking about all those others they've already talked about, Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That takes faith. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look over in 1 Peter again and chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth today. Our home is not here. Yes, we have a habitation here, a temporary habitation. But if the Lord Jesus Christ came back today for the church, that habitation would belong to somebody else. Someone else would possess it. And if you hadn't paid it off, the bank would possess it. And then they would sell it to someone else. If the Lord Jesus Christ came back today, and what a blessing that would be, if He came back right now, for this very day, we're not concerned about where we reside here. That is past tense. We're going to a far, much better place. And that is our permanent habitation, our permanent residence in heaven. Because Christians are strangers in this world, they are considered to be strange in the eyes of the world. Now, I've always considered myself strange. And now I have biblical reason to say that I'm strange. I know. But if you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to show that you're strange as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, normal's overrated. Being normal's overrated. I don't want to be normal. I want to be different. Do you want to be different from the world? I don't want to be like the world. I want to be different from the world. I want to be separated from the world unto God. So I will be different. I won't be normal. So that makes me strange. So that's my explanation of why I'm strange. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And do you not run with the world and the riotous crowd? Then they look at you as strange too. So you can say, hey, I'm a strange person. Because the Bible says I'm a strange person if I am separated unto God and away from the world. So we're all strange. We're a group of strange people. And that's great. That's what I want to be. I want to be strange to the world. Christians should have standards and have values different from those of the world. And this gives opportunity both for a witness, but also for persecution. Through the study of this epistle, as we look at 1 Peter, we will see that Christians in this epistle and during this time of 60 A.D., were experiencing persecution because they were different and because they were living a different lifestyle. They were strangers. We should examine our hearts. We should examine our lives. Is our life, is our heart, is our existence only for the things here on this earth? Or are there things in our lives for eternal value? We have to look at our lives. We should examine our lives. The Bible teaches us that. We go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. So we know who these strangers are. Now, where are they? They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered throughout. Why are these strangers scattered throughout an area? This area that they're talking about in verse 1 is Asia Minor. It is our present-day country of Turkey. And these provinces in Asia Minor is many places that Paul ministered, not Peter. It says, why are these strangers scattered throughout an area? If we look back at the original words written from Greek and understand more from that that our English language just can't pull out. We see the word here for scattered is diasporia. And it means a scattering or a dispersion, usually associated with the Israelites when they are taken into captivity. Remember the Assyrians that came in and captured the northern kingdom and they took the captives away into their lands. Then years later we see that Babylon comes in and captures the southern kingdom of Israel and they take them away into captivity. And then we have the writings of Ezekiel and Daniel talking about that time of the southern kingdom and captivity. And then you have the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talking about the remnant that returned. That was a time of scattering. For if you look at the numbers of the individuals that returned after the captivities, it's minor and minimal compared to how many were taken into captivity. They got used to the lifestyle of Babylon. They got used to the lifestyle of the world. And they said, well, yeah, we could go back home, but we're going to have to rebuild. We're going to have to take the land back. We're going to have to start living by the law again, and we're going to have to build the temple again. And it's comfortable here. Let's just remain here. Or they also had a policy in the Babylonian Empire, or after the Babylonian Empire, when the Persians came over and took over the Babylon Empire. They came in, and the Persians and the Medes said, you can be citizens of our nation, of our empire, but you can move throughout our empire and live wherever you want. And so we have a scattering, not only from the captivity carrying away of the Israelites, but now we have a scattering of individuals saying, well, I don't want to go back to Israel. Let's move around the Mediterranean somewhere. Let's live over in Asia Minor, for example. Or let's go to Italy, or let's go to Greece, or let's go. And they started moving, and we have Jews spread around the Mediterranean Sea. This was the ministry where Paul went. Because everywhere these scattered Jews went, these Israelites went, no longer were they to build a temple, they were to build a synagogue. And these synagogues were their places of worship. And guess where Paul went when he first arrived into a city to minister? He went to the synagogue. And that's where Paul began his ministry, in the synagogue, to the Jew first. And when the Jews finally said, we don't want to have anything to do with you, Paul, he went to the Greeks. So we could look at, if you want some Bible references, why these Christians were scattered. They were scattered during this day in the 60 AD. Why hadn't they come home? Why haven't they come to the promised land? Look over in Acts chapter 2. Where did Jesus Christ in His last commission to the apostles and to the early church say to go? In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, He lists places, does He not? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both. Both. Get that key word. Both. That's why we support missions today. Both. Not only here in our locale, but all over the world we are to support missionaries. You are to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. That's where they were to take the message, the gospel. But they didn't. They remained in Jerusalem, and they continued in Jerusalem until something happened in Acts chapter 2. We have scattered Israelites coming back to Israel for this special feast, this day of Pentecost. And these scattered individuals, Israelites, that came back, they were from all manner of places, and we see some of those mentioned in verse 9 and 10 and 11. It says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia, Phygra and Pamphylia and in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Here are strangers that have been scattered throughout the Mediterranean area because of the captivities and their desire not to return to Israel. They return for this feast, a very important feast in the Jewish religion, this day of Pentecost, and they're here worshiping God and ministering and at the temple, and Peter stands up after being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he preaches to these people. Some have never heard the gospel. Most had never heard the gospel. Many would never have an apostle come visit them. Notice again, we have people from Cappadocia. Is that in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter? people from Pontus, people from Asia. We have strangers of Rome. Many people believe that's how the Roman church started, from these strangers that got saved on the day of Pentecost and took it back to Rome. For when Paul gets there, there's already a group of believers. In Acts chapter number 8, something major happens. They are ministering in Jerusalem. The apostles have stayed in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, we have the persecution beginning. Somebody by the name of Saul of Tarsus arrives on the scene, a fanatic for the Jewish religion. And he gets authority from the religious leaders to begin persecuting the Christians and arresting them and taking them into captivity and torturing them and trying to get them to recant their faith. And it all begins with the death of Stephen, the martyr, the first one of the first to be martyred. And Stephen here is martyred, and Saul holds on to the coats of all those that are throwing stones at Stephen. And from this point forward, you go and read Acts chapter 8, then you go into Acts chapter 11, and you see the Christians and the apostles now scattering as God wanted them to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, carrying the gospel to all. We have to stop there today. We'll pick it back up, talking about this scattering. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I pray it's been profitable. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your preserving it for us and for this day that we can study so it can be a help to us. And I pray, dear Lord, You bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. Help us, dear Lord, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ today in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.